So what I wanted to do is to take you through the opening of the seven seals. If you understand a seal, if you were to take a piece of paper and roll it up as they did the scrolls, probably have at least one wooden piece of holding onto it and rolled up, but then to close it, you know, it'd keep flapping open. So you take your wax candle thing and you drop some wax on that over the overlap. And then you take your ring, has a seal on it, and you press it down into it. My wife and I did this when we were first married. We had a red little candle, a sealing thing, and then looked like a pawn in a chess set, but at the bottom of it was a W. So we were celebrating our initial. And so you'd press that down, and what would happen is that wax would rise up in a little circle ridge and then have a perfect W in it. We'd say seal that, the letters that we were sending, or cards, whatever it was. And it was fun for a while, and then we got tired of doing it, so we don't have it anymore. We probably have it in a drawer someplace, but we don't have the candle anymore. The point of that is that it was used to do that, and when it was sealed with the seal of the king, you were in trouble if you broke that and you didn't have the authority. See? Now, in ancient times, they would have clay that would harden into almost rock type, and they would press it into. Some of the seals were actually cylinders, and they were backward engraved. You know, a thing that's supposed to be up is sticking out, and they would put that on the thing and roll it across until it made one entire revolution, and you'd have an entire scene on those things, and they have remnants of that today. Well, this, we're going to begin by looking at the preparation to open the seven seals. I have subtly implanted in your thinking that the book, the scroll that was handed to him, is actually the title deed of planet Earth. As we read through this, I've bolded some of the letters of Scripture that seem to imply this, at least to me. And what in the world is this all about? I think that might explain it. This is him having the right to rule planet Earth. But there's some things that have to happen before that actually occurs. And this is implied by the opening of the seals. So preparation to open the seven seals, we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I'll just be reading through this and try to refrain from talking because I've got a lot of scripture to read. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now earlier we recognized this is God the Father. A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. The word book means a scroll here. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose or break the seals thereof to open it? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book." Able in the sense of being worthy to, you see. "Neither to look thereon." Not even worthy to look at it. "And I wept much." John is just watching this, but he senses the importance of this. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Shh, 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 weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We have a worthy person. We have a worthy man. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he looks, it's a lamb. This is a diminutive in the Greek. It's a little lamb, like a little pet lamb. A lamion. "As it had been slain." This is the little lamb with its throat slit. "Having seven horns and seven eyes." Okay, this is getting a little weird. "And the seven eyes," he says, "which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." These are symbolic things that he just looking at it, doesn't say, ah, this is weird, get me out of here. He says, yeah, I understand this. I have a theory based on this, me not talking so much, that when you are in the spirit realm, form is not necessary, and so is what you choose it to be to convey what you want to convey. We may dress in a certain way to communicate something to somebody, you know. If you dress formally, or you're saying, I respect what you're doing, so casually, we're having fun, whatever it is. But when you're in the spirit, you may appear however you want. I think this is what it was. And John's looking at this and he says, yep, that's my friend Jesus. He just saw that, spirit to spirit. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, things erupted. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, everyone having them harps, golden vials full of odors, or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Worthy to take the book. You see the importance of this concept here. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A little meditation on that, and you recognize that there's people getting saved in places where there's maybe no or little gospel missionaries. God is working even on hearts where they're separated, because it's out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, evidently all through time. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Why are they mentioning this if this is a book about, you know, air conditioning guarantee or something? You know, it seems to me to have something to do with ruling and reigning and being in charge of the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He says, I quit counting after whatever that was, 10 million or whatever. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power as king, you see, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's the Father, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. This is true. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Quite a dramatic handing of the scroll. Now we find the opening of the seven seals. And this will take us time because, as he mentioned something, I'm going to try to open it out a little bit from Old Testament scripture. All right, the first seal, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, like bow and arrow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, let me remind you that Christ, in Matthew 24, spoke of this and gave an order of things. Matthew 24, 3 to 5. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The word antichrist is not wrongly translated against Christ, anti, like anti-missile, you know. But the word itself actually means in the place of. And that's the concept here. I am Christ. I'm in the place of Christ. Now we come to Daniel 9, and I'm borrowing from verse 26 to give you the context. He says, The prince that shall come, And then in the first part of verse 27, and he, that prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant, or a covenant, with many, their name for Israel, their own name for themselves, for 1 week. So the angel is explaining this, that the one that would come is this Antichrist who signs the covenant. This is what the beginning of the tribulation period is, when he signs the covenant with Israel. So the first seal reveals the establishment of the Antichrist as military protector when he signs the covenant with Israel for a period of 7 years. I take it to be a military protection because elsewhere he is called the man who worships the God of forces, the God of armament. The word translated week in Daniel is literally the word seven, where later he actually says, I was fasting for so many days, weeks of days. And so without that, it just is the open for seven, and by calculation we find it means period of 7 years. All right, the covenant will be for one period of 7 years. We come then to the second seal, Revelation 6, 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So he steps up and he looks, I don't know where he's looking. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword. A sword, as you know, is a battle thing to kill. Christ, moving on in Matthew 24, verses 6, 7, A, and 8, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This seems to be his title for the first half. The two halves of that seven-year period are clearly distinguished, clearly in the sense that there's a beginning of sorrows, and then there is the great tribulation. Now, I take it upon myself to interpret here, this warfare is probably a reference to the great battle of Gog. That was supposed to be, my fingers type at God all the time instead of Gog, but it's Gog and Magog. And this is the battle that kills the Antichrist's first kingdom. The first kingdom is what he has signed on to Israel to as a protectorate. Now, Gog, who is the king of the north. The king of the south always refers to Egypt because it's from where Israel is, south of that and then north of that. And this king and his coalition attacks Israel while Antichrist is in control. Now, I didn't want to get into it. We got into it when we were studying through Ezekiel. I showed you maps and all that kind of stuff. And the thing is that very likely this is Russia, rather than USSR, but Russia, go back to the tribal names of these things, and then related tribes around there. And what we can tell most, because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it goes into detail who's comprised of this coalition that comes marching against Israel. And they are today mostly the Arab nations surrounding Russia, and they have, as you know, pretty close ties. Ezekiel 38, 14 to 16. Therefore, son of man, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, seemingly under the protection of military Antichrist, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place, the king of the north will know it. He will come out of thy place, out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, a huge army. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. This is the attack, and he promises that at the end, God will be known even to the heathen. We'll get to the ending of that in a moment. But in Daniel 11, 40 and 41, a passage that seems to be, by most of the books I've read, universally misunderstood. It was explained to me when I was in seminary out in Denver that if you follow the meaning of the he in through here, you have a different meaning. They had interpreted this of Antichrist attacking Israel. But I think you'll see just by reading it and following through, you'll realize that it is not Antichrist attacking. So verses 40, 41, at the time of the end shall the king of the south, that's always Egypt, push at him. And pushing at Israel, the Antichrist trying to forestall that. And the king of the north, this is that entire Gog coalition, shall come against him, Antichrist. So the north is attacking Antichrist like a whirlwind. This is a tornado. This is a force of nature, not to be stopped with a BB gun. With chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Nobody is stopping him. Nobody has that kind of power to stop his advance. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, a term that was used for Israel. And many countries, countries is in italics, meaning it's not actually there, many shall be overthrown. But these shall escape his out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. God has other plans for them, and he'll take care of them later. This is the crushing of that kingdom, that first kingdom, the wounding, slaying, not of Antichrist, the person, but of his kingdom. And so this is how it happens with that great attack. He just walks through Israel, and it goes on beyond that. Now, Revelation 13:3, I saw one of his, this is the great red dragon, which is the devil, a picture of Gentile domination over Israel. And you click the time dial and a different head shows up, seven different heads. Starts with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, so on. Greece, and then Rome. And then we come up to the fifth head, which is Antichrist. As it were wounded, Greek literally slain to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The heads that show on the dragon beast are the kingdoms, not just the leader. And so this kingdom is slain, but is revived. So back to Daniel, Gog has passed through Israel, and although Egypt was also attacking, perhaps they were in cahoots. Surprise, Gog says, we're going to take Egypt too. Daniel 11, 42, 44. He shall stretch forth, send forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, over the precious things of Egypt, including oil reserves. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps, close to the next step. But something happens. Tidings out of the east and the north. We're now down fighting in Egypt. North and east is back to Israel. Shall trouble him. What tidings? That head is being healed. That kingdom is being revived. And he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. The many here again, Israel. He says, I killed him too soon the first time. So he's going to come back and wipe them out. So Gog re-enters Israel, camps between the seas, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Perhaps that is even the Valley of Jehoshaphat. If Joel 3, 2 and 11 are talking about this thing, and it's not sure that it is, it says, I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This could be Armageddon, the very one at the end of the tribulation period, but it might be here. Will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, parted my land. Assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So if that's talking about this battle, then it says actually in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that Armageddon is the Har Megiddo, the valley by Megiddo, and then a valley that extends all the way south. We find then back in Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant, this is Gog Magog, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Boom, the battle's over. What? What? He will come to his end, and nobody will help him? Well, we have to go back to Ezekiel to find the details. So what happens here is that God destroys Gog. Tried to emphasize the D and the G so that I would remember. And his coalition, but Antichrist takes the credit from the world. Here's some of the things that happen. How does he meet his end and nobody helps? Well, God sends them an earthquake. Ezekiel 38:19-20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth. This is broader than just Israel. All right? creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places, or perhaps towers or stairs, shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So it's enough to knock part of the mountains down, as well as men's towers. Then God sends them confusion and rebellion. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. The confusion here is they start fighting each other, killing each other. Then God sends them disease and disasters. All of this happening all at once. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. The great hailstones, in some cases, hailstones are described as being up to about 100 pounds. Those are boulders falling from the sky. Then the aftermath of the destruction of Gog is told in Ezekiel 39:1-8. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I'm told that sometimes Meshech finally translated down to Moscow and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Five out of six die in all of this going on. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts, the sides of the north, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I lured you there to destroy you. However, the world looks at this, didn't see it happen, and says, I don't know what happened, but at the end, Antichrist was standing, king of the north was more than decimated. Less than decimated. That'd be 1 out of 10, wouldn't it? Okay. Revelation 13:3b-4, and his deadly wound was healed, and what was the response? All the world wondered after the beast, Antichrist, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, that's the devil giving power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now somebody comes back from the dead, you know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, nobody said, boy, who could wage war with him? You kill him once in the warfare and he comes back. What was happening? This is happening, talking about a response from a warfare. All right. The others will go a little faster. The third seal, Revelation 6:5-6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Last time we were talking about this, a measure of wheat was what it would make pretty much one loaf of bread. And a penny is a working man's daily wage. So you work all day and you buy enough wheat to make one loaf of bread. And three measures of barley, cheaper grain, for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So this is referring to famine time, when the Black Horse rides. During the aftermath of both Gog's invasion and his destruction, the world suffers a terrible famine. Going back to Christ's list, Matthew 24, 7b and 8, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Sounds like what we were hearing in the destruction of Gog. In diverse places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. I'm repeating verse 8 to remind you. Now, point D, the fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. I mentioned last time we were looking at this, I don't know why they translated it pale, but it's the word green, sometimes used in place of the word grass. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Hell here is Hades. And power was given unto them, or to him, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. In famine, people are lost, and the animals get hungry. They come killing the people as well. So, in the aftermath of this, when the governments fail, famine increases, people kill each other, many flee to the wilderness areas, wild animals eat them there, one-fourth of the world's population dies. One-fourth, one out of every four. If it were to happen today, that's nearly 2 billion people would die. Fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, we're out of beasts. There was only four living creatures. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, they cried, these the martyrs, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and revenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" In response to that, the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So he says, we're not done with all of this yet. So take your ease. And he comforts them. If you look back, we've seen that ever since Jesus raptured the church out of the world, the church is light and salt. Salt does not cure corruption, but it holds back corruption. That's why meat is cured, salt cured. So it doesn't corrupt, doesn't rot. But ever since Jesus raptured the church out of the world, the dominant world attitude became anti-Christian, not just merely un-Christian. The two witnesses that we saw last time, talking about the insets, were busy since day one winning the lost to Christ. And then the 144,000 Jewish missionaries have been traveling the world winning people to Christ. This is right from the beginning, in the beginning of sorrows. So both the witnesses and 144,000 are protected by God, the seal upon the forehead of the 144,000, and just that the two witnesses have the power, somebody wants to harm them, they speak and fire burns them up. But many of the newly saved are reviled and killed, and their spirits are now found there before the altar, saying, "You told us not to take revenge, you would take the revenge. When is this going to happen?" Now they call him holy and true. We believe you, and you're doing the right thing, but help us understand. He says, well, it's not over yet. Matthew 24, back to Christ's series of prophecies, verses 9 and 10. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." He's speaking to Israel. The church hadn't begun yet. "And shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Christians are told to follow the new law of Jesus, that you love one another. And that's the salt and the light. We begin to show the world what godly love is all about. And take that away, and it's every man for himself, betrayal and hating. We come then to the sixth seal. I'm doing pretty well. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, in terrible earthquake things, dust and stuff flies up out of the earth, belches out of the earth, and obscures the, you know, like volcanoes and stuff, obscures the sun. And the moon became as blood, looked red through the haze. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, or green figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's one of those things, I'm told that when a great earthquake happens, the vibrations actually are sent all the way through planet Earth. And as those vibrations hit various other places, they have aftershocks. And in some cases, that triggers other earthquakes. That's what's going on here. This earthquake is so great. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. They're hiding from the ravages of this earth. And said, these men, all these men, cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his, great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's interesting here that they recognize that this is going on because of the wrath of God. I take this to mean that this message that was going out by the two witnesses, by the 144,000, is telling people to recognize what's going on now is God's wrath upon the unbelief and upon anti-God, anti-Christian behavior. So they recognize this. Now, this they don't turn to God. There is nothing here where they're accepting him as Savior. They want to die. And they're saying, God is doing this. What can hide us? Let the rocks... So this may be the moment that God destroys the king of the north, Gog, with earthquake and other disasters. If we go back to Ezekiel 38, listen to the description of this shaking. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, the beasts, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth, this is a worldwide event, shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So we see this is happening all around the world, and there is a quick understanding that it by the hand of God. Verse 22 goes on, I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So according to that listing in Revelation 6, this is the great, the small, everybody in between. There are no one escapes the consequences. Many have heard have been told that God the Father and Jesus Christ are sending wrath on the world. These despair of life and are at least tempted to throw themselves under avalanches and falling buildings. We find then the sixth seal in Revelation 8:1, and when he had opened when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour, half an hour. Silence after all this stuff. Now this is in heaven. This is before he gets knowledge of another series of events, which we'll deal with tonight. But God grants a slight pause in heaven. Half an hour, nothing devastating is happening. Now Jesus had opened with the seventh seal. He had opened the title deed of earth and does what is necessary to claim it as his own. This silence contrasts with the blaring of the seven trumpets which are going to come. The damage increases and the end draws nearer. So powerful, powerful stuff. The clue is this: if you're not saved yet, get saved. You don't want to be there. You don't want to see this happening except over the battlements of heaven. Yeah, that's bad, please can say. let your heart go out to the people who are saying no. That superior attitude that says, "Oh, I don't go in for such foolishness." Perhaps they will be the ones who are saying, "Let me dive under this collapsing building because I want to be hidden from God's wrath." Let's do what we can. Let's pray and work and witness and get people into the arms of Jesus to be sheltered, as Brother Gary sang, in the Rock of Ages. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have shown us the horrors to come, and this, the beginning of sorrows. With all of this, Father, we almost shudder to think of what comes next, which we'll look at tonight, the sounding of the seven trumpets. But we ask that you might help us to understand that this is not arbitrary meanness, just random chaos. This is you meticulously dealing with those who have hurt your own. You are stopping a cancer that is eating away at your own body, the church and the believers. We think, Father, of a time when the world around is collapsing. We have left it with the great powers of Russia and of Eastern Europe falling, only one out of six wandering back to their homes. We're going to find that there's another takeover to rule the world. But we ask that you might help us to understand that all of this is happening in fulfillment and an actual step-by-step preparation for Christ's return and his setting up of a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, restoring the planet that has been so devastated during this, the first 3.5 years, as well as the last half, which is even greater. Guide and direct us then to pause in humility, in thanksgiving for your grace upon us, for the willingness for us to follow what the Word of God says and take it for what it says and find that it is a clear description of something that's going to happen. We can understand it. It is not so symbolic that it is without meaning. So we ask thy blessing to rest this upon our heart. Help us to see that the time is coming when those who have hurt your own will receive that hurt back to them. We pray thy blessing then. In Jesus' name, amen.